by the good help of the Lord, we will speak from verse 55 in the chapter that we read. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I have mentioned before that in the Lord's great favor to me in hospital, I saw as crystal clear water and drews flowing down one after the other, which were to my joy proves that I had been enabled to preach for many years to prove them true and to feel the ground firm. And as you know, the resurrection has been the main theme and largely still is. For here in this chapter of chapters is the same essay subject argued with gracious faith as to the perfection of it. And also, among these favors granted to me was this text. When so near I realized it not to death, these words were so precious to me that I could look death in the face and feel and believe that my faith was strengthened above what I'd ever known before. And I hold upon this most blessed truth that there is no sting in the death of a believer. No. And here, in the height of his spiritual joy, the Apostle Paul is enabled to break forth, as he sometimes does. Not often, but sometimes in his spiritual arguments, setting forth the truth of the gospel, he comes to a place where he can say no more. That is an ecstasy of joy. And where he issues a challenge and speaks with the greatest authority and tenderness of those things of which he himself believed. He had been near to death himself. At Derby, you will remember, he was carried out for dead, but he revived. Whatever experience he had then in his soul, we know not. But in this blessed chapter, where he begins those humble words, by the grace of God I am what I am, and speaks of himself as less than the least, and takes the lowest ground, and therefore shines forth with the greatest humility. We find, as we do sometimes, God's children who wrote, they start on a low plane, and they gradually work up to a higher plane. Asaph did, envious of the foolish, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was brought to see his folly, to confess it, and to say, I was as a beast before thee. No very exalting terms to apply to oneself, are they? So foolish and ignorant as I was as a beast before thee. And yet, as he goes on in that psalm, he comes higher and higher and higher till he comes to this. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And higher still, there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And that is the highest rung of the ladder. And if once our foot is set there, the next step is heaven. These are lessons only too plain in the Word of God, and clear of the differing circumstances of the Lord's people, and how very often they get to a place where all is confusion, and they are envious of the worldling, the prosperity of the wicked, unhappy, unsettled, discontented, restless, no God to go to. And in course of God's blessing to them, raised up high degrees to that sweet, sacred place where they can let all the ungodly go, and all the things they coveted, and the prosperity of the wicked. So with the apostle, it is no exceptional blessing that God gives to him here, but it is a blessing to be desired. So that when we poor creatures come to look at such a scripture as this, we, each of us, must feel, and I can't say that. I cannot look the last great enemy in the face and say, O death, where is thy sting? Of course you can't. And why not? Because it comes through God's special favor to you in strengthening your faith and bringing you to face the last great enemy. When that comes and that favor is bestowed, then indeed there is this utmost ring and second, in this humble challenge of the apostle, death, where is thy sting? Where is it, death? What have you done with it, death? Or who has extracted it, death? You feared it no more. Why? What is this thing? What does it mean? Where are the people that understand what it is to have a sting? I do not ask where are the people who have a religion. Oh no. The more one sees of false religion, the more solemn it becomes. The more one hears of blind guides leading the blind, and the Savior's solemn word, let them alone. Both shall fall into the ditch together. The more one is astounded, the words of divine sovereignty. So that we do not ask, where are those who have a profession? No. What we ask is this. Where are those that have a sting? Sting is singular. For the most part, the sting of the insect is singular. What is this sting? What does the Word of God show us of the inner feelings and confessions of a man or woman who have a sting? What is this? And where is it? It is the work of the Holy Ghost in the conscience. That's where it is. And it hurts. And it brings forth tears, more than that, sighs and groans. It does. Be not deceived. It is inescapable once the Holy Ghost has stung the conscience with a conviction of that person's sin. Nothing will ever remove that sting, but the same powerful Spirit who implanted it. There are wonderful degrees, if we may so call them, in the sting of conviction. Some are what we may call lightly, but nevertheless rightly stung. They do not feel their guilt as another who is more deeply stung. Others are stung to the point of suicide, as was Cowper, and others like him, who were brought to the borderland of this path. That this sting the apostle knew. And we have the measure of the degree of it, which is most acceptable to the sinner. We have the measure of the degree in the sentence of Romans, haven't we? How there he unfolds that mysterious matter which has puzzled so many. That when he was alive without the law, he knew not sin. He knew every word of it as a learned man. But as regards feeling the sting of it, he knew nothing. And this is true today, and has been true ever since. True of the Pharisees, the time of Christ, and of the scribes. They knew the law inside out. They knew God's commands and demands. They were guilty right up to the hilt. They never felt the sting not applied to them as it was to the man on the cross, the malefactor, in that strange, sudden way, we indeed justly. But this man hath done nothing of it. We have also the confessions of godly men in the Old Testament. We can see they're in trouble. There's no need for anyone to tell you, if you read, say, the ninth of Daniel, that Daniel was in real trouble. He hadn't a prayer book at his elbow. He hadn't a chapter from the Old Testament at his elbow. His prayer was fresh, straight off the spit, straight out of his heart. Why? How did it come there? Had he any need to confess his sin, seeing that he was who he was? He identifies himself with the children of Israel in their captivity as a greater sinner as any of them. We, he says. Now that is all embracing, isn't it? He doesn't say some of them have been worse than others. We, Nehemiah the same. When you come to personal sin, you've no need for me. There's no need for me to refer you to Psalm 51, is there? The confession of the murderer, the adulterer, the schemer, David. The child of God shown the depth of his depravity. I say there is a beautiful, sacred difference between the depth of the sting. Do not, under any circumstances, seek to compare yourself with another. The Lord will deal with you according to his own purpose. and the depth of your conviction, the sting will be his own work that marked the effect of it. As I have often told you, my desire is that you might come up to the house of God in trouble, hungry, thirsty. This would sound almost an abomination in the ears of some. But to me, it is the truth. That those who feel their sting, as your first hymn beautifully expressed it, know what it is to feel the guilt of their own sin. Now these are followed by what the apostle is inspired to call wages. The wages of sin is death. When your children grow older and go to work and come for the first week of your work, your greatest joy will be to receive your wages. You will be very proud of that wage packet. It will be something very new to you. Supposing it wasn't given to you, how hurt you would feel, how you would go home dispirited, what injustice you would labour under, and rightly so. The wages are your due. Now is it not a very convincing truth that the wages of sin is death? But the reverse obtains in the argument, doesn't it? How many would gladly do without the wages, wouldn't count it an injustice if death passed them by and divine justice did not pay out that which was due. But make no mistake, as sure as your salary, your wages are absolutely due to you. You've earned them. You've earned them, I say. And you'll stand up to the stoutest and say they're mine. And you'll be prepared to deal blow for blow if necessary. But what about these wages that you will listen to the word and are earning them now, day after day? And this is what the gospel is for, to tell you so. That you are not left under a delusion. What is death? The apostle goes to great lengths in this chapter to describe it. Separation of the body and the soul. One is committed, usually, to the earth, because it is of the earth. The other returns to God who gave it. There is a separation that to be brought together again in the day of the resurrection. Who can look this monster in the face? Ask one of our heavens. How can we face this, which we all know but never tell anyone, and keep a close secret in our own lives, that we must one day come to that place where a death will be our master, where we shall receive the wages of sin in our body, and none can avoid that day. I know that today wonderful things are told us and done with regard to this fatal last great enemy. But as to the putting him off and off and off, never. Let man do what he likes. Let us not speak in any way derogatory to the ability of man. But all the heart machines in the world will never keep a person alive beyond the time of God's appointment. In this, therefore, think not to avoid the wages. And think not that there will be an opportunity to say, well, I don't want them. Because divine justice will say to you, but they're your due. You've earned them. I cannot keep your wages from you. Justice must strike. But the other side of this is the great secret. Oh, death, where is thy sin? The foregoing argument that the apostle has used proves that that sting has been extracted. And this is one of the first things that we do if we're stung by a wasp or a bee and look to see if the sting is still in our finger or wherever we've been stung. And if it is, we get it out. What is there in a sting? What is there? Why should it sting? Why should the tiny gnat give such a swelling and lead sometimes even to further trouble? There's one answer, poison. There's poison in the sting. And so with our forefather Adam and Eve, the poison was left in them, carried on all through creation, so that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But none that doeth good know not why. You may have heard and will have heard this before, that to see sin, as Joseph Hart says, smarts but slightly. To own with lip confession is easier still, but oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. This is the force, poison of the sting, but it has been extracted. Where is it, says Paul? Now this is the sum and substance of the gospel that is lived in. Here he is triumphant over death. Here he can face it, as I believe through God's tremendous mercy to me, I was able to look death in the face and say, death, where is thy sting? And there are untold numbers who have passed this way. It is not something unusual. But I set it before you as a gospel blessing. The proof of that blessed truth that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Now, you know, and you will have to bear witness, my people who have lived with me these many years, to the fact that through God's grace, I have emphasized again and again to you, and you cannot deny it, sacred scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the suffering Savior was brought to cry, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now when I came to prove this truth to be true, my joy couldn't be expressed. The ground under my feet was firm, regardless. It was this that extracted the sting. Here was the sin of the sinner. The divine act of God in laying the iniquity of Christ's people upon him. The imputation of their guilt to him to make him a sinner. Thou hast made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Can you not imagine with me how precious these clear crystal waters were? As I lay there in that state, as they appeared to the eye of faith, one after the other, did I want anyone to bring me any other comfort? Or did I raise one question as to the truth of it? Not one. The Lord hath laid on him, as Isaiah, the iniquity was all. And this glorious truth is what the apostle preached. You know that he declared that he would preach nothing else but Christ crucified. How could Christ be crucified justly if he were not the sin bearer? How could God possibly suffer his own son to bear such agony and shame, as well as the imputed guilt of his people, if he were not actually guilty? Oh, as I was saying last Sabbath, hold fast the form of sound word. Yes, these and these alone will do to live by and die by. This is the sting then that has been extracted from the wages of sin. And who's done this? Is this the work of some able Moses, or some able Elisha or Elijah, or a Daniel? Is there some personage in the scripture hidden from us among men who has done this great work and wrought out this great salvation? Can you trace any human finger in it? If so, who? No, you will have to lift your eyes above and you'll there view the work of the eternal Trinity. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. This word predestinate is very much covered over today in the semi-free will of man, which has a semblance of foreknowledge in it, but rather shies away from predestination. Predestination scarcely needs explanation. That these predestinated ones were the ones whose sins were laid upon Christ. No others. No unexpected ones at the last minute. None who opted to be saved. No. This is where the sting begins, you see. Once stung by the good spirit and convicted of sin, being confident of this very thing, says the apostle, that he who hath begun a good work in you, you may not call it good, but good it is, will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ, which will be the day of this text. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And as the sinner will see it in that great day, where are my sins? Where are they? And what does God say of the removal of sin from the sinner? He speaks of blotting them out. I have blotted out thy transgressions as a thick cloud. Or elsewhere, cast them into the depths of the sea. Two expressions which give us to see that they are entirely out of sight. This happy, blessed text, therefore, is one, I trust, having set before you today, God will ever keep in your mind. I know you can't enter into it as I have. I know that you cannot speak as I, through God's favour, now speak to you. But I know this and commend it to you with the utmost confidence that this is the ultimate as regards the salvation of the sinner. O death, where is thy sin? The Lord add his blessing. Amen.